I was always a really good kid. When I got into high school, I was still very shy. I ended up starting around my junior year, discovering that if I drank some alcohol or if I smoked some pot, that feeling of fear went away, the feeling of less than, that I was equal to other friends of mine. And I'd like to tell you that I just kind of dabbled in it, but it got pretty prevalent in my life as time progressed. I did more serious drugs, more than pot. I was just looking for something to fill that hole in my soul. I met a Pastor Bob from Sac Central SDA Church, and he had been a heroin addict 25 years earlier. I remember driving down Madison Avenue in Sacramento, and I had been to a party, a Christmas party, an employee Christmas party, and I'd done everything under the sun that night. And I drank myself drunk, and I drank myself sober. And I had a recorded cassette of Pastor Bob's story of how he got sober and how the Lord took him in his care. And we listened to this cassette as we were drinking and doing all the things that we did to change our mood, listening to this testimonial. And I got home and I called Pastor Bob and asked if he would see me. And he said, yes, meet me at the church. And I remember getting into the shower, and I took a shower after being partying all night long. And I got out of the shower and I still felt really dirty. And I got back in the shower trying to wash this icky feeling off. And then I went to the church and I met with him for about an hour. And we got on our knees after talking for a little bit, and he prayed for me that day. And that was well over 26 years ago. And I still believe those prayers are being answered today. I'd like to tell you that I didn't drink after that, but I had a few more months. On May 15th, 1987, was the last time I took any alcohol or illegal substance. I'd like to tell you now that my struggles were over, because now I'd found this newfound savior in my life and all is well. And that's really not how it happened. I had one foot in the future and one foot in the past. And I reached a point to where if I didn't do something, I was going to go back there.
Welcome to Unhooked. My name is Pastor Bernie.
And I'm Dr. Kitty. And today we're going to talk about a journey to wholeness, a Christian 12 steps.
And we're pleased to have some great guests today. We have Dr. Ricardo White.
Thank you for having me.
And we have Jackie Bishop with us today.
Nice to be here.
Dr. White, and these are we're talking about maybe the first six steps, where it goes from realizing your brokenness to the repentance. Do you see that as something that's pretty common in the addiction recovery process?
Oh, absolutely. I think that critical aspect that a clinician can provide to this is the patience and the sensitivity and the understanding that this is a process. And if you're not impatient, you're going to allow the person to grow. And what I think allows clinicians, and maybe even what the 12 steps will call normies, where we can participate is in recognizing we're flawed ourselves. Everyone is flawed. And as I come to understand that, then I become more sensitive and patient and understanding, hey, this person that's coming in for help, I need to be patient in allowing them their journey.
Absolutely.
As a part of that, sometimes I hear about people who are self-medicating. What is that concept about?
Well, what's interesting is in our culture today, we've developed this attitude of wanting to medicate everything. And what follows is this attitude that even things that are absolutely normal, we need to medicate. And so in addictions, sometimes people can self-medicate emotions, and it's almost as if you become afraid of experiencing your emotions. Mm. And so as you get off of the substances, now for the first time, you're actually experiencing emotions that you were supposed to feel in the first place. And it can sometimes become overwhelming. Mm-hmm. But it's actually absolutely normal and part of the human experience.
And part of 12 steps with the whole repentance and realizing that you were broken is being able to have those emotions.
And grieve over them, or right. You know, grieve the loss, or grieve what you didn't know. Or one of my favorite sayings is the only way to fix the pain is through the pain. That you really have to feel that and move through it in order to know where to file it and place it and then move beyond that.
I've had patients who the loved one may have died a decade ago.
Yes.
And after they've gone through the process of, you know, detox, you see them crying as if it happened yesterday. Mm. Because over that time, they had avoided experiencing. Well, mm-hmm. The grief didn't go anywhere. And it was just waiting for an opportunity for them to actually experience it. But with the partnership with the community, now it was tolerable. Now it was something that was actually helpful.
Wow. So, Jackie, can you talk about the discipline of making amends? What is that step all about?
Making amends is a toughie, but part of that statement is accept when to do so would injure ourselves or another person. You know, so we're thoughtful about how we make amends. I mean, as we take that fearless moral inventory and take a look at it, as we feel these feelings, have that regret or that remorse, then it's time to take a look, what can I do? Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to make right? And sometimes it's simple as paying back a little debt. Other times it's about writing a letter. I personally wrote a couple of letters to folks who had already passed away. Mm-hmm. Things that I really needed to make amends for, that things I didn't know that I know now or whatever. It's really about clearing, about setting to God, to whomever you've injured, and often within community, most importantly even to your sponsor, mm-hmm. so that you hear yourself say it out loud. It's not as huge and awful and something that you can't get over. It's, okay, that happened, now what can we do with it? So making amends is an important way of moving through that pain and on to the next step.
And that is important in the sense of reaching out to other and being authentic.
It's amazing what that does. Thanks for asking that question, because it's amazing how just being that authentic or that transparent, how that opens up the people around you, the way it mends fences or mends relationships. It certainly happened with my husband and I. We were divorced. He's an alcoholic and we were divorced. But that process of making amends, coming to understand the part that I played in it, the I'm sorries I needed to make long before he had any I'm sorries to say, but that opened that whole line of communication, because all of a sudden, as he would tell me years later, that made me think maybe you were different. Maybe there was a chance. Maybe you really did understand, or it just gave a whole different perspective. So it's huge. It goes a long way in repairing relationships. And
what about spiritual disciplines, Dr. White? What about that in terms of the 12 steps in this journey to wholeness?
Oh, well, I mean, I think the Bible is absolutely stock full of tips and philosophies and processes that can reconcile us to one another. Even Christ, as he talks about, you know, if your brother trespasses against you, you know, this is how you should handle that. So I believe the Bible is something that would very easily complement amending and fostering. How do you heal a broken relationship? So whether it's prayer or Bible study or a number of the Christian disciplines really lend themselves to building community and maintaining a healthy community.
I noticed that a part of the step is that meditation, or that time for, I guess, rejuvenating the spirit and in the journey to wholeness, how it really involves prayer. Can you speak to how important that might be in the process?
I really came to a whole other understanding of prayer once I went through my own experience, and that was that phrase, constant contact. And, you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing, but that word constant contact, or that phrase, really just brought it home to me that if I could manage, or at least shoot for, maintaining that constant contact with my God, that somehow all of my choices, all of my relationships would look and feel and be different, because all of a sudden now I'm looking for an understanding of God's will in that, not just my own. So prayer or meditation, however you define that, but whatever it takes to keep you connected to God's will and God's resources rather than your own, it changes everything. It just changes everything.
Yeah. Thank you so much. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back.
My faith in God was building, and I was studying all the Bible studies, and I was learning the Bible verses, and I did have a relationship with Jesus, but I still had this hole in my soul. I was introduced to the 12 steps, and I learned things like, I don't have to drink no matter what. I don't have to be sad no matter what. But if I have feelings, I should acknowledge them. I learned that there was a solution to my living problem. Step one being powerless and that my life was unmanageable. I hadn't had any drink or drug for 2 years, and yet I was still, all I had done was taken away my sedative, and now I had to feel these feelings. Through the course of that 90 days, I worked through steps one, two, and three. Steps two and three is making a decision to turn my will and my life over to a power greater than myself, whom I call God and Jesus Christ. And it's not something that just happened overnight. It was a progression. One of the gifts that I got from the 12-step program is to have my own understanding of God. And since I had grown up with such a scary God, that was a whole new idea for me. Step four is we take an inventory and we actually write it on paper. And while I was at the bridge, I wrote my inventory of my life story and some of the things that ailed me. I found out what some of my resentments were. I found out some of my, what caused my neediness. And then our next step was to go into group with about 8 or 9 other people and a facilitator and tell this inventory. By then I had been in this group and I knew these people pretty intimately because we have like 8 hours of group every day, so you kind of get to know these people, and there's a trust factor and a safety factor. And I poured my heart out, you know, with this inventory after I had spent so much time writing it. That was the beginning of some of my healing, just by verbalizing it, voicing it. I learned in the program that if we have something, an emotional hurt, if we voice it, it can cut that hurt in half. And if you voice it again, it can cut that hurt in half until finally, ultimately, it's maybe just a little scar left.
Welcome back. And we've been talking about a journey to wholeness and the Christian 12 steps. You know, in the personal story that Karen was sharing, she talked about the importance of a relationship with God as it relates to the 12 steps and part of the Christian journey. Can you comment on that?
You know, I'd always struggled with that notion of a God of your understanding. But as I've been exposed to the 12-step process and the mindset, it amazes me how sensitive they are to where that person is. And we really can kind of take that as an important method for being sensitive to where people are from a philosophical standpoint, but also just in terms of where they are in their journey.
Jackie, I understand it's an important part of the journey to wholeness.
It was interesting to hear her talk about what a difference it made once she began to formulate that understanding of God and how moving from a scary God to a comfortable relationship and how that helped her with the struggles and the demons in her life. And it is an important part of the 12th step is coming to understand who God is and what he can do for us in our lives versus what we can't do.
So. Yeah, for sure. Talk about the idea of self-examination that comes out in this story as well.
Well, for me personally, when I went through 12-step program, that fourth step is huge because it allows you to start being very honest about all the things that are inside that you don't want to talk about, but that keep you either separate from God, from that relationship, or separate from the other people in your life. So doing that, it is very fearless. You have to be very fearless and dig down deep to see some of those kinds of things. But then it opens up a better picture of God for you, as well as your ability to then rely on Him. To fix things you can't fix, or to help you with struggles that you can't seem to overcome.
Why are we so afraid of that? Why don't we want to go there and do that inventory?
It's a scary thing to look at who you really are. I mean, it was a very hard thing. When I first went to 12-step, the reason I went is because I was married to an alcoholic. He had a lot of problems, and if he could just get fixed, everything would be fine. And it was a very dark day when I took a look and went, oh, my word. Look at all that stuff that I've got to do. But once I started seeing it all, my focus shifted from Fred then over to me. You know, what do God and I have to work on? And that's something that I could control. So it's hugely important, but it's a scary thing to have to see it.
The bottom line is society does not tolerate imperfection.
It's true. Mm.
It's very insensitive to imperfection, and it requires you to keep up this facade. Mm. And that's what's really so awesome about the 12 steps is it's assumed you've got issues. Yeah. It's assumed I have issues, and we're going to work together. But first off, we're going to be real. We're going to be authentic.
Authentic, yeah.
Yeah, you walk into the room saying, hi, I'm Jackie, and I'm an alcoholic, an addict, whatever it is that you struggle with, it's just on the table. And as you walk in the door, everybody's right there in the same boat. So that's out of the way. Now we can focus on who's the solution to this, yeah. Which is ultimately always God.
Sure.
And it also talks about there that this is part of the journey for repentance and the importance of that. In there, can you speak to that as a part of the journey to wholeness and the issue, maybe from a spiritual standpoint, on repentance?
Well, repentance or confession or making amends, righting your wrongs, is inherent in the 12-step program, and of course it's a huge piece of journey to wholeness too. But it's kind of the after effect of taking that fearless and searching moral inventory. Once you see it and you understand who God is, who you are, how what you've done and what you have not understood, how it has impacted the people around you, the next logical thing is that repentance that comes from, I'm so sorry about this, now what can I do to confess that, to make it right, or to move beyond this? So it's a huge piece of it, and
for sure
clears the air.
And that's where I love getting to the language of, and I'm in recovery. You know, I've struggled with this issue, I'm struggling with this issue, but I'm in recovery. And what a Christian, you know, philosophy of just reminding us that, you know, we may be flawed, but God is moving us to something.
And that's part of it too, that whole journey, it's about progress and not perfection, that until Jesus comes back for us, that it is a journey, that we're mm-hmm. on this journey of hopefully drawing closer to Him and more closely reflecting His character, but we're not going to get there anytime soon. I mean, it's not going to be anything I do today that's going to fix that, but it's that progression. Yeah.
I love that word journey too. It implies a process is going on. As a pastor, I want to see people move towards closer relationship with Jesus Christ, and I believe that's discipleship. Being more, becoming more like Christ. Speak to that idea of discipleship and where it fits into this idea of journey to wholeness.
Well, for me, I think this is a program of discipleship. It's all about coming to understand. First of all, it's about God, and second of all, we're all struggling. And once we can see each other in progress, once we can understand that we're all in this together, we just may be holding hands with someone further behind us or further ahead of us, it creates this discipleship circle where there's always someone in your life that has struggled with stuff and has come to a place of understanding that you've not yet arrived, but there's someone with whom you can hold hands down the road that says, come on, you can do this too, it can be done. And as I look at the way Jesus discipled or worked with people, it was that inclusivity, that open arms.
Happened in the context of community. Mm-hmm. So what you said there had to do with community. These are groups that are coming together, and you're not going it alone, so to speak.
Exactly, and there's power in that. There's power in knowing, wait, my sponsor, whatever story I tell her, she always tells me something worse that she's done. I always think that's so perfect, because just when I think it's so bad, it's like, really? Well, okay, if she did that and she survived and she's now this kind of blessing in my life, what is God going to do with me? You know, what kinds of things is He going to clean up or show in my life that then I can pass on to someone else? So it's encouraging.
So step 12 has to do with ministry. And I know you get excited about this one. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
I do get excited about this because I think that often we don't treat ministry as a verb. We treat it as a noun. And so ministry is not just something that we find a project and pin a title on it, but it's who we are. Mm. And if we come from that place, I often say I wish our churches were a place where you walked in like a 12-step meeting and you said, "Hi, I'm Jackie, I'm a sinner." Mm. And we just got that out of the way right off instead of "you clean up better than me." And so, but if we just understood that and all of a sudden we could open our arms to really ministering in all ways that means to the hurting people around us, because make no mistake, look to the right and look to the left, and there are hurting people just in various forms, and some hurts you can smell and see clearer than others. Other hurts are deeply buried, but if we could keep our eyes focused on, we are called to be an extension of Christ's hands and practice that in everyday affairs, what a difference our world would be.
For sure.
And a journey to wholeness is really a way to reach out on that, right? Isn't that what
I hope
intent
so.
Is?
I believe that starting with that very first step, my life is unmanageable. I'm powerless over it. I mean, we say that, but do we understand it? If we started right from that step and said, "I can't, God can, I think I'll let him," and we just make a decision, begin to turn our focus to that, I think it impacts every piece of not only our own wholeness, but what it would take to heal our churches.
Yeah. Some powerful stuff. Thank you so much, Dr. White. And Jackie, you've been terrific. And Unhooked, we'll be right back.
The 12 steps were a beginning to my journey back to my Creator. I don't want to hurt people anymore, and my disease of addiction hurt people all around me, not to mention it hurt myself. But the 12 steps was the turning point that got me turned back around. And if I just keep going in that direction and keep moving forward, and if I use those steps continually each day with God and those steps, I have become a better person.
You know, one of the things the program has taught me is to not shut the door on my experience, that it is actually going to become an asset for me to share with others. And that's what the 12 steps have done for me, is they've given me an opportunity and a tool to be able to change my outlook on it and the way I see things. The steps that are most important to me today is steps 1, 2, and 3. I can't. He can. I think I'll let him.
My name is Karen, and I am Unhooked.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. 12-step programs have been around for many, many years. Back in 1935, Dr. Bob and Bill Wilson started Alcoholics Anonymous. They were the original founders. And the wonderful thing about what they did is they found that two people who were struggling with addiction coming together could help one another. That help today has been found in the form of Christian 12-step programming. Adventist Recovery Ministries is one of those Christian 12-step programs that is Christ-centered, that uses steps to Christ, uses the scriptures as ways of connecting us with Jesus and His healing power. I want you to know that His healing is available to you. But healing also occurs in a group context, supporting one another, people who are struggling with their addictions, overcoming by sharing their stories, by sharing their hurts, by sharing how recovery works every single day. Recovery is a daily process. It takes daily effort and daily connection with Jesus Christ. And you can find healing in Jesus through the 12 steps today. Many times we find that people who are struggling with addiction are struggling with idolatry or adultery. In other words, we find that alcohol or drugs become the idol, the most important thing in that person's life, rather than Jesus being the most important thing in that person's life. Or we give to our addiction that which our families should have, all of our affection, all of our interest, even our time and our resources many times go to our addiction rather than to our families. And so in this sense, all forms of addiction are adulterous by nature. We want our God to truly be Jesus Christ, because He is the one that died for us. He is the one that broke us from all addictions. And He's extending an invitation to each one of us today. My name is Dr. David. I have been free from my addictions by the power of Jesus, through working 12-step programs, through coming together with other people who are working on freedom as well. I know that He has that freedom for you today as well, too. So for more information about how you can break away from habits that hurt, contact Adventist Recovery Ministries. And for prayer, 1-888-446-7388. Choose to become unhooked today.